Good evening. There's not too many of us here, but we're glad that you're here. And this is our third night of meetings with our brother Dick Saunders. And I'm sure that you'll enjoy it as we sing some of the good gospel songs and hear the message that our brother has for us and also for the special music that we're going to have. Let's turn in our psalm books to 16. Number 16. Not too many of us here yet, so we'll have to do an extra good job at singing. Everyone singing? All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Second verse. His name above all names of sin, exalted more and more, at God the Father's own right hand, where angels host adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Third verse. Redeemer, say, dear friend of man, once ruined by the fall, Thou hast devised salvation's plan, for Thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. The last verse of number 16, His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Good. Now let's go over to 259. We have a few more that came in to help us out a little bit. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do. Everyone singing. Living for Jesus in Christ that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and true. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I owe no other master, my heart shall be Thy theme. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Third verse, living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I owe no other Master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Last verse, living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure. Seeking the lost one, He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I owe no other Master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. And certainly our prayer this evening that everyone here can sing that they've given themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now at this time we're going to ask our brother Doug House if he'd come up and open our meeting with a word of prayer, please.
Father God, we bow in Your presence in that name, which is above all names, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we come here tonight, dear Lord, and we pray for the working of Your Holy Spirit in hearts and in minds. We pray, Father God, if there is one here who knows You not as Savior, that heart might be open to You. We pray, Lord, for those here tonight who do not have that assurance. They may be in doubt if they are really born again or not. That everyone might be able to leave here tonight and say for a surety that they know You in a personal way, being born from above. Continue to bless this meeting, we pray, both in the music and from the message from Mr. Saunders. For we ask it in Your name. Amen.
Thank you, Doug. Just in the way of announcements, we have four more nights with our brother Dick Saunders. And make sure you can look around and see how many people are here tonight. That if you can take some time tomorrow and get on the telephone, maybe you can invite some of those people that we sent all these cards to. So we have four more nights with our brother Saunders. And then also, I want you to remind you that tomorrow night, I believe that the Legion has something scheduled. And that's the parking lot right across from our church here, so we'd appreciate it if you didn't park there. If you can't find a spot alongside of the street here, that you go over in our own parking lot, which is one block over, right through the alley, which is right directly in front of the church. You know, the messages that we're proclaiming here this evening, or this for this whole week, is about becoming a Christian, becoming born again. Let's go over in our psalm books right now to 147. We read in John's Gospel, the third chapter and the third verse, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then down in the seventh verse, Jesus says to Nicodemus, Marvel not, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. 147. Everyone singing. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and life. The master made answer in words true and plain, he must be born again. He must be born again. He must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, ye must be born again. Second verse, ye children of men, attend to the word so solemnly uttered by Jesus the Lord, and let not this message to you be in vain, ye must be born again. He must be born again. He must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, he must be born again. The last verse, a dear one in heaven, my heart yearns to see, at the beautiful gate, may be watching for thee. Then lift to the note of this solemn refrain, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, good. Now for our last song, for the 252, and this is what we want you to do this evening. We want you to search your heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. Let's stand as we sing this, shall we? Everyone singing. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Second verse, I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Third verse, Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, and self and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in Talked about our meetings that we were going to have with our brother Dick Saunders. They asked Jim Lehman and myself to take care of the music and to see if we couldn't get some special numbers and special people to sing. And I'm sure we enjoyed Cheryl Hoover as she sang for us. And trying to think of somebody that could come and sing for us for our week of meetings, I asked Don Palmer if he would know somebody, because I know that he's on the board of Youth Time. And right away he gave me a man's name on the name of Jack Devine. And so I called our brother Jack up, and Jack is with the Buffalo Christian Center music team, and he goes out with the team and on weekends and sings with Alan Forbes and Vicki Duick. And so he more than graciously said that he would come and sing for us. And you know, he told me the other night when we were last Saturday, I should say, when we were here, that just a short time before I made the phone call, that he'd been praying to the Lord that the Lord would use his voice more. Then he said the phone rang, and you asked me to come and sing. We're glad Jack's with us this evening. He's going to sing for us at this time.
Thank you, brother. I'm getting ready for feedback here. I came to the Lord about 5 years ago, but about 3 years previous to that, I was singing in nightclubs and very much into the world. It was very much into drugs, alcohol, marijuana, cocaine. I was experimenting with cocaine, and I didn't really care too much about anything religious. I had some poor experiences as a young man. And there was an argument at work concerning something in the Bible, and I remember standing up at the lunch table and saying, anybody that takes that book that serious has to have something wrong with them. And I started reading that book, and mostly for argument, so I had ammunition when I faced the fellows at work. And that book changed my life. It set my priorities straight. I fell in love with Jesus Christ. I had no problems at all getting rid of the, praise the Lord, getting rid of the alcohol and the drugs, the other drugs. And it set my priorities straight so that I've enjoyed every day of my life since. And that book has become more to me than I can put into words. So most of the songs that I sing are precious to me, but this one is a little more so.
When others see with earthly eyes just what they want to see, you will see the things that never die. You will know and recognize by simple childlike faith the priceless truth that others will deny. When others say I'm just a man who likes to dream his dreams, when others call a miracle a myth, you're looking to eternity for moments as they pass and see with spirit eyes what others miss upon this rock. I'll build my kingdom, and on this rock forever and ever it shall stand, and all the powers of hell itself shall never more prevail against it. For Satan's thrones are built on sinking sand. Upon this rock I'll build my kingdom, and on this rock forever and ever it shall stand. Upon this rock of revelation I'll build a strong and mighty nation, and it shall stand the storms of time. Upon this rock, if in a simple carpenter you see the Son of God, if you would choose to lose when you could win, if you would give your life away for nothing in return, then you are where my kingdom will begin. Upon this rock I'll build my kingdom, and on this rock forever and ever it shall stand, and all the powers of hell itself shall never more prevail against it. For Satan's thrones are built on sinking sand. Upon this rock I'll build my kingdom, and on this rock forever and ever it shall stand. Upon this rock of revelation I'll build a strong and mighty nation, and it shall stand the storms of time.
Praise the Lord.
Upon this rock of revelation I'll build a strong and mighty nation, and it shall stand the storms of time. I'll build my church upon this rock.
About you, but something like that, when you hear somebody sing that, it really thrills my soul. We can all say amen to that. Now, as I said, this is our third night that we've had with our brother Saunders, and we have four more to go, so let's see if we can do something about this, getting our numbers up. We're glad to have him with us again tonight, Brother Dick Saunders.
Thank you very much indeed. Let's turn to God's Word to read, and we're looking this evening at the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, 25th chapter. This is the continuation of the great statements of our Lord concerning His return, which we find in the 24th chapter. Going on to this 25th, we have a further challenge about our preparedness for that great event. So let's read these few verses together. Matthew 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then arose those virgins and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." The wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his precious word. And now let us bow in a moment of quiet prayer as we seek God's blessing. Our God and Father, it is in and through the name and the person of the Lord Jesus that we approach you again this evening. We thank you that we have been listening to the tremendous truths contained in God's Word, as the song told us of the tremendous work of God which is being built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his life and death and resurrection. Even the gates of hell cannot prevail against his kingdom, against his church, and we praise you that tonight, amidst all the evil that is in the world, there stands a people, a church, those that belong to the living Christ, and that that number is being added unto every day. We ask, as we speak about that great kingdom, as we speak about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we speak about the Saviour, the precious Saviour of sinful men, that our hearts will be warmed and thrilled tonight. We pray that in this place someone may this evening put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus and be truly saved. We pray that every believer will know what it is to have that excitement in their soul as they think of the family to which they belong, of the Christ who is their Lord, of the kingdom which is the kingdom to which they belong, and of the day of the coming of the Lord, which is very near. We pray that they will be built up, each believer in their faith, and may be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us and use us, and may the Lord Jesus have all the praise and all the glory. Amen. We turn then tonight to this great theme concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 24 is perhaps the greatest chapter in the whole of the Word of God that sets forth before us the positive statement concerning the certainty of the Lord's return. There are over and over and over again through this chapter 24 this statement, "It shall, they shall." It's a chapter of certainty. There's no doubts left in this chapter. The ring of certainty is found from the first verse to the last verse. The Lord Jesus stating that he is coming again. In the first verses we are told that the Lord Jesus was with his disciples and they were looking out from the Mount of Olives over the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus said that the day was coming when there would not be left one stone upon another there in that great temple. Every stone would be thrown down. The disciples asked him about it privately. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Three questions they asked, and the Lord Jesus explained these things to them through the remainder of the chapter. The first thing that the Lord Jesus spoke about was the destruction of Jerusalem. The year AD 70, the Roman armies came in and plundered the city. The forces of Rome were mustered in the town of Caesarea, and that great mighty army of Rome marched toward the city. Finally, the city was overthrown. We're told by historians that fires were lit throughout the city, but the blood of the victims that were killed actually put the fires out as the blood ran through the streets of the city and into the houses. Something like 1 million people died in that massacre. 100,000 young men were put in chains and taken away to Rome to be slaves. And from that day to this, the temple area has remained a flat area of utter desolation. Not a stone left upon another. The city's been built and rebuilt and plundered and burned time and time again since that time. But it was of that event that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, when would this be? And we know that that great event took place just as Jesus said. Two other things Jesus mentioned, and that was the sign of his coming and the end of the age. All the way through the rest of the chapter, the Lord Jesus unfolds certain things concerning the signs that will surround his coming and great statements concerning the end of the age. The Word of God then declares the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know his coming will be in two parts. We read this clearly in the Scripture. The first appearing of our Lord Jesus will be seen only by the saints, only by the redeemed, only by those whose sins have been washed away through the precious blood. He will come in the clouds of the air, and like a great magnet he will attract us to himself, and we shall be taken heavenward and home. Then he will return again with his saints, and he will come back to set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. As we read in the Old Testament, when he comes back again with the saints to reign, when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, they will be cleft in two. Jerusalem will become a seaport. What a tremendous day that will be. And then shall follow the righteous reign of our Lord Jesus upon the earth. And his glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. These great events are told us in the Word of God. Satan will be taken and bound. For 1,000 years he will remain in the bottomless pit. And then he will be released. And all of those who have bowed their knee to Jesus throughout that great millennial reign, but have not given their hearts to him, will rise up with Satan when he is released, and when they will fight against the Lord and his anointed and the people of God, and that great battle will take place in the plains of Megiddo. And so evil will be wiped out forever, and Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then shall come a new heaven and a new earth. These are what are the great truths that are unfolded for us in the Word of God. And as the Lord Jesus tells of these great events, we are reminded over and over again, be ye ready. Be ye ready. For in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man will come. The things that are told us in God's Word concerning the end times, concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus, are there to warn us, to prepare us, to bring us to salvation, so that when He comes, we shall be ready and we shall be caught up to meet Him in the air. The Word of God declares it. The Lord Jesus Christ confirmed all that the Old Testament prophets had told us about this great event. You see, it's not just in the New Testament that we read about the second return of the Lord. Just as the Old Testament tells us clearly of the first coming of Christ, of His birth as a baby, of His life, of His death and resurrection, so the Old Testament prophets tell us of the second coming of the Lord, and of that great day of triumph when He shall come for His own and then return to reign. We note from what is happening around us today that the world situation demands He come. Every day we talk to each other and say, well, the Lord's coming must be near. How much worse can the world become before the Lord return in His glory? Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. I would think that it is possible that the days in which we live could be even more evil than the days of Noah. We're told that when God looked down upon the generations of Noah, that He saw then that their hearts were evil continually. But what would God say of this generation? Are not the hearts and minds of the unregenerate in the world today evil continually? Can you imagine the evil that is in the hearts and minds of men that write the plays and produce the films that are shown in our cinemas and upon our television screens at a time like this? They are men and women who are utterly sick, whose minds are evil continually. They make heroes of those who are immoral. In the old days when stories were written and films were made, evil was always shown to be evil, and good always triumphed. Now the only people that triumph and the only people that are heroes are those that break every law that God has given and act in immorality in every moment of their lives. We're living at a time when everything is sick, when everything is evil, when crime increases, murder and rape and crime of every kind increases in every country of the world. We're living in the days that were like the days of Noah. And if God saw it necessary to wipe out that generation with the great flood, so the great anger of God will yet fall upon the godless and the evil and the Christ-hating and rejecting generation of our time. The world itself just cries out, in one sense, Jesus, you must come. There is injustice on every hand as well as violence. And the whole world, I'm sure, in one sense groans for the coming of the Lord. We're told of creation itself. Paul tells us in his epistle that the whole of creation is on tiptoe, waiting for the return of Christ and for the glorification of the children of God. It groans, creation groans beneath the weight of sin, waiting for the Son of God to return. The Word of God declares He will come. The world situation demands He come. Why does He yet tarry? There's only one reason. The will of God has delayed the coming of His Son to this very hour, because our God is all love, and all grace. Long ago would he have wiped out millions upon this planet, but he is sparing us to this very hour because he would have all men to be saved. He longs to save. He is willing to forgive. And he has given at this time the maximum number of people the greatest opportunity to repent. The world population has now passed 5,000 million. We cannot say that all of those people have heard the gospel. We wish that we could. And we have one thing we can say. There have been more people hear the gospel today, this day in which we've lived. More people have heard the gospel today than on any other day since the creation of the universe. That is of God's grace. There have been probably more people born again today than on any other day in previous history of this world. The conversion rate in Africa at the moment has surpassed the birth rate. So great is the work of God on that continent. God is at work, and he has spared the nations to this hour because of his love and of his grace. And yet, though he is love and grace, he cannot spare us for much longer. The time is running out. We can hear his footsteps as he comes. The signs that were given us are seen around us are being fulfilled. Not that he told us that we would know he would come when certain prophecies were fulfilled, for he told us only to look for him. And yet he did tell us of certain events, and we've seen them take place around us. The greatest of these being the return of the Jews to their homeland. In the middle of this 24th chapter, or at least toward the end of it, the Lord Jesus said, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth the leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." The fig tree, or the vine, in Scripture is always Israel. God speaking of his beloved people. And here in the midst of this great discourse about the return, we have this tremendous statement that the fig tree will put forth its leaves. And the nation that was driven out of its homeland in AD 70 and for 2,000 years wandered homeless, persecuted all over the world, was gathered home in 1948. From every part of the world, the big ships and the little boats carried the people back to Israel. And in 1948, the United Nations declared Israel to be a sovereign state. A miracle of God brought about the rebirth of a nation. Linguists tell us that it has never been known for any nation to have lost its language for 1,000 years and to then have it rekindled in such a way that it becomes a national language. The Jews had lost their language and been dispersed for 2,000 years. But the miracle has taken place. If Jeremiah was to walk the streets of Jerusalem tonight, he could converse with anyone there. Any of the Old Testament prophets who walked the streets of Israel tonight could converse with anyone there. For their language is the language of the Jew of today, the new Israelite. Of course, there are words that he wouldn't understand, for there are new words which speak of a new world in which they live. But basically, they would be able to commune together and talk, just as God said. As Ezekiel 37 told of that great event when the dry bones would become a mighty army, we've seen it happen before our very eyes. And the following chapters after chapter 37 of Ezekiel tell us of other events. We have seen in the last 4 years some of the things that Ezekiel told us in chapters 38 and 39 and 40 happened before our very eyes. Today all the talk is of Ethiopia. I heard on the news today that there has been collaboration between your government and the British government to allow millions to die in Ethiopia. It's their definite policy of Mrs. Thatcher and Mr. Reagan that millions shall be allowed to die and no help will be given, so that the Marxist government might fall. How stupid are governments and leaders and men. The politics and power think they can overthrow the prophecies of God's eternal word. And the wickedness of the human heart will allow innocent little children to die whilst they want to bring about their own policies and change the world through their dictates. Nothing will undo the fact that Ethiopia is a communist state. Ethiopia and Libya and Iran, Persia, will join with Russia and will move down in a mighty army to overthrow Israel. That's what the Word of God says. And that's why Russia is in Afghanistan at this present time. Because Russia is moving slowly, methodically, purposefully toward the Middle East so that it can link with the communist state of Libya and the communist state of Ethiopia. And you and I will see in the next year or so the Ayatollahs of Iran fall one by one as the young leftists and Marxists students of Iran take to the streets and overthrow their government, and we will yet see Persia and Iran a communist state. It's called Persia in the Word of God, but we know it to be today Iran. And we shall see, if the Lord doesn't take us home to glory, we may see that battle when those armies surround Jerusalem. The Word of God says so great will be the slaughter of those armies that the Israelites will be 7 years, 7 months burying the dead. These are the days in which we're living. These things are happening every day. How blind can men and women in the world be? Things foretold almost 3,000 years ago are now being fulfilled every day before us, and we read about it on the front page of the newspaper, and we see it in every newscast on the television and every news that we hear on our radio. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. The Lord has delayed his coming out of great love to win many, but we know that he's coming. And we've been told of some of these great prophecies which have been fulfilled before our very eyes, and we're to look up, for his coming is almost here. When we get to the 25th chapter, we're brought down to a personal challenge about our preparedness for the coming of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus comes, it will be the end of the day of grace. No more preaching of the glorious gospel of redeeming love. The church will be complete. The day of grace will be over. No more opportunity to be saved. No more opportunity to be part of the body of Christ and the family of Christ and part of the church. It's all over when Jesus comes. The doors of glory closed. The Lord will have come to gather his own around himself. So, in chapter 25, we're challenged about the fact of preparedness, and here we're told of 10 virgins. The first thing we notice, that those of whom the writer is speaking and the Lord is telling us, are those who outwardly are moral and certainly deeply religious. We know that those who are desperately wicked and in their sin will fall up under the judgment hand of God. But here we have been brought face to face with two groups of people who outwardly are moral and inwardly appear to be deeply religious. And yet, although all 10 are both moral and religious and are folks of deep conviction and belief, only half of them get into the glory. Only half of them are ready when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And I believe we need to search our own hearts more and more and more to find out whether in fact we are ready. For I believe it is easy to slip in to a Christian family, into a Christian church setting, and not be saved. To know all the language, to know all the words, to know all the phrases, to know all the songs, to be familiar with the scripture. It is possible to sit at the Lord's table and never to have had a saving experience of God's grace. And we need to examine ourselves well as to whether the work of grace is real in our hearts. Remember that the Lord said, the evidence of a new birth is seen in the life. And if we are not in love with Christ and do not exhibit a changed life to the world, then there's very little evidence that we are saved at all. A changed life is not simply a life which is to be found at times of worship sitting in a pew. A changed life is a life where my lifestyle is different to the lifestyle of the average man in the world, where my affections for Christ are central in all I do, and where the love and the life and the power of Christ is exhibited in every action of every day, where Christ is seen in my marriage, and Christ is seen in my relationship as a child to my parents, where Christ is seen in my every business transaction, where Christ is seen and heard in my life. If I am born again, then I will be, I am a new creation. And not only will my fellow believers see it, and my own family see it, but my neighbors will see it and the world will see it, if I am a new creature in Christ. It's possible to profess to be a Christian, and as the years pass, year after year after year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and there is no progress in our Christian experience, there is no obvious progress in our moral lives, are we really in tune and in touch with the living Lord? Are we really saved by grace? And is Christ Jesus Lord and master of our lives? This is the challenge. Doesn't for one moment suggest, as some people would take out of this particular chapter and others, and say that there are two groups of people who belong to the family of God, those who are ready and prepared who will go to heaven, and those who will miss the rapture. That's an impossibility. The Lord comes for his bride. And when he takes his bride, it will be a complete to the perfect bride. He leaves nobody behind. Those that miss the coming of the Lord and will not be in the glory are not those who have lived not as closely to the Lord as others, but those who are left behind are those who have never been redeemed, who have never been saved by grace, those who are hangers-on within the church fellowship. When the Lord comes, all that are his will be caught up to meet him and will be with him forever. So we have those that are moral and those that are religious. And we see immediately that their beliefs are right. And yet they're not saved. Intellectually, they accept all the facts. But spiritually, they're out of tune with God. How do we know they accept the facts? Because when they had an invitation, they received it. They were thankful for it. They had an invitation to go to a great marriage banquet. They're grateful for the invitation. They believe that the invitation had come from the person who was going to have a great banquet. They believe that the invitation was sent to them. They accepted the invitation. And they believed that one day the bridegroom would come to welcome them. You know, there are millions of people who are alive today. If you were to ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem? Say yes. Do you believe he loves sinners? Yes. Do you believe he died on a cross for sinners? Yes, they would say. Do you believe he rose from the dead? Yes, I do. Do you believe he's coming back? Yes. Does that mean they're going to be in that company when he comes? No, it does not. Millions believe the facts of Christianity. They believe the facts just as you and I believe all the facts of history. It isn't head knowledge that saves. What we know in our mind and what is stored in our mind does not come down to touch our heart. It is useless. Outwardly we can look as if we're following all that the Bible says. And there are millions of church members, good, moral, decent men and women. Folks who would answer yes to all the questions that I asked a few moments ago, and yet are still unsaved. For they've never had an experience of the grace of God in their heart. Wesley, that great preacher who saved Great Britain from revolution and bloodshed, when all of Europe was bathed in blood, when the guillotine in Paris was falling every minute, taking the heads of nobles and kings, and thousands died every day, Wesley was preaching on the streets of Great Britain and calling back a nation to God. The only nation in Europe that was saved from a revolution was the British Isles through the preaching of the gospel of God's redeeming grace. And yet there was a time when Wesley, a missionary, a preacher, knew nothing of redemption and salvation. He took a hazardous journey, as it was in those days, by ship from the British Isles to your homeland to preach. Went far and wide across this nation preaching, and he knew not the saving grace of Jesus. He was a missionary who knew not the Saviour. And after one of his missionary tours back home in London, one Sunday evening he sat in a church in Aldgate and he listened to a preacher, and his comment was, "Did not my heart burn within me?" And as a result of that burning heart experience that Sunday evening, his life was transformed. For what for him had been nothing but knowledge became an experience of the heart. And he came to know the Christ of God in a reality in his soul. What a man that man was. I don't hold to all the doctrines that he taught. But oh, if we were half the man he was, a man of passion, of compassion, of love. He cared for the sick and the dying. He fed the hungry. His whole personality was consumed with a love for God. He rode 80 miles a day on average on horseback, did all his Bible study traveling on his horse, preached 6 sermons a day on average, slept only 4 hours a night, and lived to 86. Burning out for a God he loved. Knew what it was to sit in the hovels where men had not even furniture nor food. Knew what it was to weep with men. Knew what it was to win thousands, hundreds of thousands for God. Because one day he had an experience with Jesus. My friend, I ask tonight, what kind of experience have we had of the saving grace of Jesus? Has it changed our lives? Has it given us a burning compassion for the souls of men? Do we care that millions perish in their sin? Do we care that our neighbour dies without a saviour? Do you not see that the experience that that man of God had is an experience that every one of us should have? Where Jesus becomes everything to us in our home, in our heart, in our life, in our soul. It's not enough to have a head knowledge. It's not enough to be moral. It's not enough to be religious. We can be moral and religious and perish in our sins and be locked out when the King of Glory comes. These people believed. They set out on a journey to meet with the bridegroom when he was to come. Paul, I think, put it so well when he said, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. For he said you might be a counterfeit. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. How did he say we could know whether we were in the faith? If Christ dwells in us. That's what Paul said. You're a counterfeit unless Christ dwells in you. What does it mean to have Christ dwelling in us? It means he will be Lord. Lord. Lord of my life. The Lord has been showing me more and more, as I said a few nights ago, that the preaching of the Lordship of Christ is at this hour so important. For until he is Lord of our lives, we go on shuffling along day after day, running our own lives, manipulating our own lives, having our own way. And if he bought us with his blood as we believe he did, then as Peter says, we're not our own. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. He must be Lord. We belong to him. He bought us with his blood. And we must own him, Lord of all. So they set out on their journey. Have we examined ourselves to make sure that when the trumpet sounds and the Lord comes, we shall be with him in the glory? There came a time of testing. On their journey, the bridegroom tarried. You know, I believe the Lord's giving us a testing time right now. For 2,000 years, the Church of Christ has been tested, as well as the unsaved. Whilst the Lord tarries, what does the unsaved do? Whenever we preach of the second coming, they cry back to us in their scoffing. Since our fathers fell asleep, all things remain as they were. Scoffing men go on saying, all the preachers told us Christ is coming. They say, where is the sign of his coming? And they sleep in their sin and continue to revel in their ungodly ways whilst he tarries. Whilst he tarries. But what does the church do whilst he tarries? What does the church do whilst he tarries? It also sleeps. Napoleon, the great conqueror, who swept through Europe, became its great conquering hero, spoke of China. He had no intention of going as far as China. He said of China, there lies a sleeping giant. Let her sleep. And I believe the devil looks down upon the world today and he gazes upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And I believe he takes Napoleon's words. And as he looks upon the Church of Jesus Christ scattered throughout this great planet, he says of the church, there lies a sleeping giant. Let her sleep. The Church of Christ that could evangelize the world is doing so little. There are fewer missionaries on the field today than there were 50 years ago. Who cares in the church today about the dying millions? The great old hymns of the missionary time are hardly ever sung. And the whole scene on the mission field has changed. Missionaries go out for a couple of years, come home. Doesn't matter what happens now, it seems that we just embrace them back home. There was a time when a man was called to a task. He died at the task that God called him. Children had to suffer. Yes, the children of missionaries had to suffer because there were millions dying. Now we are counseled and expected by the elders and folks in our churches to put our children before the dying millions. An evangelist who went out into the work when I did was almost set back from all his evangelist work by a group of elders from 4 or 5 assemblies who told him that it was his place to be with his 3 boys rather than to be out preaching the gospel. Now his boys are in their 20s and loving Christ, for he didn't listen to the elders' advice, for he believed that God's call surpassed all other advice. Look back to the missionaries of the past who won nations for God. And I ask myself, is my heart like theirs? Am I not caught up in this world with its ways? Do we love the dying? Do we care? Livingstone went out to Africa, was only there a few weeks with his lovely wife, just a young bride. She became desperately ill and he had to bring her home. He left her and never saw her again for 6 years. And in that time he was mauled by a lion and became lame and crippled. He had malaria so many times that when his wife saw him 6 years later, she didn't recognize him. He'd so changed, his body torn and haggard by pain and fever and suffering. She was now well. He took her back to Africa with him, and within a few days of landing, he buried her with his own hands. What's wrong with the church of today? What's wrong with the young men of today? What's wrong with the young women of today who will pursue material things rather than the souls of men? The church sleeps. That's what's wrong. The church sleeps like Jonah slept. And pagans came. Pagans, and got hold of Jonah by the scruff of his neck and shook the living daylights out of him and said, Jonah, what meanest thou, thou sleeper? Can you not call upon the name of your God? The Christ of God is on his way. The trumpet's going to sound any moment. I believe it. The whole world is poised for judgment. And the Lord Jesus, our lovely Saviour who died upon the cross, is about to come. Any moment we shall hear the trumpet sound. Any moment we shall see him face to face. Oh, may this little church be called to rise up out of any lethargy, out of any sleep, to evangelize as never before, to pray and to win souls like you've never done in your life, because the King is coming. And when we meet him face to face, we've got to give an account to him. Don't ever forget that the first thing that happens when the King comes, our lovely Saviour appears, is that we go to meet him one by one to give an account of our service. We shall give an account. They slept. Let us not sleep whilst the world lies in danger of perishing in the judgment fires of God. Let us see every precious soul as one for whom Christ died. Let us pray. Let us work. Let us seek the lost. Suddenly, whilst they're sleeping, the cry is heard. He's coming! He's coming. Perhaps he'll come tonight. Perhaps he'll come in the morning. I hope you're as excited about his coming as I am. Do you not feel it all the time that at any moment he might come? Are you ready? Are you ready? That lovely person, the Lord Jesus, who bled and died for us, he's coming. Coming for me, coming for you. Is he coming for you? Can you say tonight, yes, I know he's coming for me. I am cleansed in the blood. I am saved by his grace. I am his child. I know he's coming for me. Isn't it marvelous? Isn't it wonderful to know that when he comes, we shall be like him? It does not yet appear what we shall be. We are the sons of God now, but when he comes, we shall be like him. Last few weeks, as I was studying for our radio programs in Romans, I got the thrill and the wonder of it all, of what it means to be a joint heir with Christ. Isn't it incredible that everything that Christ is, we are? Everything he's going to be involved in, we're involved in. Angels are going to serve us. We're going to judge angels. We're going to rule with Christ. As he rules the whole universe, we're linked with him. We're his joint heirs. We're one with him in everything he does. What a moment it's going to be. It's already true, but we have to wait for his coming before the reality of it becomes meaningful in our lives. We're going to be with him. We're joint heirs with Christ. Suddenly the trumpet sounds, and this is the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Those who were hangers-on, those who knew not Christ, those who had professions, but only an outward profession and no inward saving grace, they found themselves to be unprepared. The first thing they took note of was that their lamps had gone out. You see, there are people who can somehow, through own fleshly energies, produce the kind of life that looks as if it's Christian. But it's only the product of the flesh. These people had a lamp. They made a profession. But the burning that there was was only fueled by fleshly effort. It was religious effort that fueled their lamp. And no effort of man can go on burning. The efforts of men always fail. The efforts of men always fizzle out. It is only the work of an eternal God that brings about an eternal change in the heart. They rose up, all 10 of them, when the trumpet sounded and the bridegroom's voice was heard. And 5 of them found they were unprepared. What an awful time to discover that you're not ready for the kingdom. What a terrible time to find out you were unsaved. What a terrible time to discover that you were actually baptized when you didn't even know Christ as your Savior. What a terrible time to realize that you had a lamp that had burned, but it would only been fueled by the energy of the flesh. And they asked for oil from the believers, but you can't give the Holy Spirit to somebody else. Oil always depicts the Holy Spirit. I can't give you the Holy Spirit. You can't share the Holy Spirit with your son or your daughter. The Holy Spirit's gift is a gift that is sovereignly given of God when Christ is received as Lord and Savior. And when we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And if we haven't received Christ, the Holy Spirit is not in us and does not dwell with us, and therefore we have no salvation. They discovered their lamps had gone out. You know what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes? The Holy Spirit's work finishes. He that now hindereth does hinder, but only until the Lord comes. The Holy Spirit is holding back the waves of evil, but only until the Lord comes. When Jesus comes and takes his bride home, at that moment the Holy Spirit is removed from planet Earth and goes back into the glory with the church and with the Son and with the Father. They went out to try and find oil, but there's none to find. You'll never be saved. My friend, if the Lord came tonight and you are not saved, you will never be saved. Never. Never. Go and look for yourselves, say the believers. But there was no oil to find. There is no grace to lay hold on. There is no forgiveness to be found. They stumble back through the darkness of the night to the doors of the mansion house. And it is there that they find out that they're shut out forever. Friend, tonight, if Jesus came this evening now, would you enter the glory of his kingdom? Do you know it? Is your heart thrilled tonight because you are cleansed from your sin and saved by grace? Are you thrilled tonight that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? You're thrilled tonight to know when he comes for his own, and therefore he comes for you. Or is there a thought in your mind tonight that he might come and you will not be ready? Are you ready? Are you saved? They came back and they find that heaven's door is shut. They are shut out. No entry. They were not ready. They're lost. I believe the coming of the Lord is nearer than most of us dream. I believe world events that we've thought about this evening point to that certainty of his coming. And all we're listening for is the voice and the trumpet. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let us bow in prayer as we close our service this evening. Every head bowed. As you sit in this closing moment tonight, In the words of the Apostle Paul, I ask you again, examine yourself, to see whether you are in the faith. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Do you have that inner witness with your own spirit tonight that it is well with your soul? As we quietly bow our heads in prayer and think of that question, examine yourself. Is there someone tonight who feels their need of the Lord Jesus? Is there someone here tonight who needs to trust Him? If so, while every other head is bowed and everyone is praying, if tonight you have to say in your heart, I'm not ready, I don't think I'm saved, I don't think I'm ready to go home to be with the Lord, would you just get up out of your seat where you are and just come down the front and sit on the front row? Either side of me, this room, just come and sit down the front. Say, tonight I want to be sure. I'm going to close in just a moment, but I believe there's somebody here tonight who's uncertain. I believe there's somebody tonight who doesn't know. I just want you to come. Hide nothing from the Lord. He knows your heart's need if you know it. The Lord Jesus is here tonight, arms outstretched to save. All you have to do is come and trust Him. Now, Lord, we bring our evening service to its close. We're so thankful that you died for us, Lord, at the cross to save us from our sins, to cleanse us and to forgive us. We're so glad that the new birth can be meaningful in all our lives if only we receive the Lord Jesus. We're so glad you're coming back to receive every true believer home to heaven. We're so thrilled to be a child of God. All our heart aches lest there is somebody here who doesn't know you. Save them, Lord, tonight. Even if they do not come forward here, may they go home to kneel quietly in their room to ask you into their heart and life. O Lord, whilst we wait your coming, whilst you tarry, awake us out of any lethargy or sleep or carelessness, that we as believers might be doing everything we possibly can to win others for Jesus Christ. Use us. Make us a blessing. And in the last days of this crusade, may there be tomorrow night many unbelievers here, because the believers have prayed even more and gone out to reach others tomorrow for you. Oh God, bless your word these last few nights here. Strengthen the believers and win others for the kingdom. We ask it all in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Good night and God bless you, and let's do all we can tomorrow to bring others in. If anybody would like to speak with me or one of the counselors, we'd be so glad to sit with you for a few moments, talk with you about any spiritual needs. I'll be at the back. There'll probably be a counselor sitting at the front here. So you can either come back or to the front to speak with someone if you have any spiritual need, anything you want to talk over tonight. And we'd be so glad to help you. Tomorrow night at 7:30, we hope you'll bring others with you. Pray much. Phone many people. Do everything you can. You can't do more than your best for the Lord. We leave the results to Him. But let's remember, He's coming. And unless folks know Him, they're going to be lost. Good night, and God bless you.